This is Max Griner, Jr. with the Coming King Foundation. I trust that the empty cross and the Coming King sculpture prayer garden have blessed you. This garden is the fulfillment of a prophetic word given to me on December the 9th, 2001. The purpose of this garden is to present Jesus Christ to the world so people might experience God's love and power in their lives. Jesus Christ is God, the Messiah, the Savior, the Healer, the Deliverer, the Baptizer, and the soon coming King. The following message is provided as a free gift from the Coming King Foundation and Dr. Robert E. Carpenter. Robbie has been my good friend and mentor since 1989. In addition to being a great dentist, Robbie is an anointed teacher, pastor, and theologian. He is a graduate of Texas A&M and Baylor Universities. Robbie also is a wonderful husband, father, grandfather, and great American. I pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that the following message from Dr. Carpenter will bring you closer to God. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Today, all across America, all across the world, it's about Emmanuel. It's about a God who wants to get close to His people. It's about a God that started off close to His people when He created them there in that perfect garden. He walked and talked with them and gave them instruction on how to take care of planet Earth. And as you know, they sinned, and they were afraid and hid themselves from God. And God is not a God that shies away. God is not a God that we have to pursue. God is a God that pursues us. And He sought them in the garden and said, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam and Eve were afraid because they had sinned, and they had tried to cover their shame. And God provided coats of skins, thereby having to slay an animal. Right there in that first little approach after the fall, we see that it took blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God approached His people. He called unto them. And then later on in the tabernacle, Exodus chapter 25, God spoke to them and said, "Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among my people." So this is a picture of God wanting to get closer and closer and closer to His people. "Make me a sanctuary so that I can dwell among my people." And then in Isaiah 7, the scripture says, "Therefore God Himself shall give a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." Of course, meaning God with us. So He started off talking to them, searching for them. Then He wanted to dwell among them. And then He wanted to be God with us. But as those silly commercials on television say, but wait, there's more. In Colossians, "I have become the servant of the church by the commission God gave to me," the Apostle Paul speaking here, "to present you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations." Don't you love a mystery? And God is cutting us in on this mystery. A mystery is to be understood only by the initiate. Those who have been initiated into that mystery, you, beloved, by virtue of the birth, have been brought into the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Why do you talk to them out there in parables?" This is after He had come into the house with them. He said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Hallelujah! He's given it to us. Simple people. He's hidden it from the wise and prudent, the scripture says, but He's revealed it unto babes. Aren't you glad you don't have to be smart? Aren't you glad you don't have to be highly educated? Aren't you glad that He just comes to you and meets you right where you are, whatever your level is, and reveals these mysteries and secrets? "The mystery which has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Started off talking to them. Then He wanted to be among them. And then He wanted to be with them. And now He wants to be in His people. And then in Acts chapter 19, it says, "When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied." There's a big difference between in and on. Y'all all know Max Griner. I got a huge sword from him a while back. Boy, you put that thing on, you feel like something around the the round table. It feels good when it's on you. It feels good when it's on you. Is there a difference between on and in? Amen. Is God specific about His words? Is He specific about the difference between the Holy Spirit being in you? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. Beloved, when you're born again, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He comes in you. But that little preposition on, if you chase it through the Scriptures, when the Spirit of God comes on a person, Samson grabs a lion and rips it apart. A lion. An African lion. 500 pounds. But the Spirit of God came on Samson. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit is come upon you. There's a big difference between in and on. We're going to look at that difference this morning. And so God wants to be upon you. And then, of course, I was looking at this and I thought, well, wow, that's six things that God's coming closer. That doesn't sound like God to end on six. That's the number of man. And then I realized, of course, the millennium, He's coming to reign in Jerusalem from the throne of David, the seventh. And then in the Scripture, number eight is the number of beginning again. He's going to come again to Jerusalem. But that time, He's going to come. John saw it. He saw the vision of the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. And God installs the heavenly city, Jerusalem, upon the remade planet Earth. And they shall reign with Him forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. So this is a God that wants to come close. This is a God that wants to get close to His people. Draw nigh unto Him, and He will draw nigh unto you. And so we want to talk this morning about this God that comes nigh unto people. Emmanuel. Oh, Emmanuel. What a wonderful name. What a wonderful season when even the heathen are saying Emmanuel. Maybe don't even know what it means, but they're saying Emmanuel, God with us. I remember so plainly the first time Emmanuel came to this heart. I was a little boy, 8 years old, over in the little town of Junction. I was walking home from church, and there's a little spot in my neighbor's driveway. I can remember walking up when God spoke to me right there. In fact, just a few months ago, I drove by there and made it a purpose to drive past that little place just so I could look at that old driveway and say, that's where God made Himself Emmanuel. To me, it's such a precious little place. And God revealed to a little 8-year-old boy that I was a lost, undone sinner without hope, bankrupt in sin, and without hope in this world. And just like that, all that revelation of Himself to me ended, and I didn't think anything about it until the next Sunday. I was sitting in church not paying attention, drawing pictures, doodling in the bulletin, and all those things little boys do, and they offered the invitation, and just like that, the Spirit of God came on me again and broke me in conviction. I didn't know what to do. Somehow I understood to go up and shake the preacher's hand, whether that was necessary. You know, he whispered theology in my ear. While he was doing that, God was speaking theology to my heart. God washed my heart in the blood of Jesus. He cleansed me from sin. He saved me and cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. He made me safe and secure in Him. He said, I have them in my hand, and nothing shall remove them from my hand. Nothing shall take them out of my hand. God placed me in His hand then and made me safe and secure in Jesus, like Moses. When God wanted to parade past Moses, but He knew that the brightness of His coming would incinerate Moses, so He made a cleft in the rock. Put Moses in the cleft and put His hand over him so he could pass by. And so God could see Moses Moses could see God after he had passed by. Beloved, you cannot hide from God. You must hide in God. And on the cross of Jesus Christ, the rock of ages was cleft for us. His side was cleft. And we're placed in the side of God with His hand over us. And you are safe in the hand, in the rock. You're safe in the cleft of God. Nothing can remove you from the cleft of God. What if you sin? Romans chapter 4, quoting David, Paul said, "How blessed is the man to whom God will not impute iniquity." God will not impute iniquity. Let that sink in. When you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God will not impute iniquity to you. I don't care how wicked you are, you couldn't possibly be any more wicked than I am. Your heart could not possibly be any blacker than mine is, except for being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. God will not impute iniquity to those that are washed in the blood of Jesus. And beloved, if you can grasp that concept, it will set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We misquote it. I went to a college where they had it over the library. It said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." They totally missed it. There's all of the truth in that library. It's a great library now. It's the George Bush Library. Does all of the knowledge in that library set men free? No. In fact, it's getting worse and worse, isn't it? If they would have quoted the whole verse, they would have got it right. It says, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Hello? Big difference. Yeah. This carnal stuff, this carnal knowledge, the scripture says knowledge puffeth up. Solomon said, "Of the making of books there shall be no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh." All of that kind of knowledge, all of that kind of truth doesn't set us free. This is the truth that sets us free. And so as God began to reveal to this little boy the goodness of God and began to make me hungry for this word, and I began to get it out and really studied. I had a good buddy that was in a denomination at a big church next door to me that cast a big shadow over my house every morning. And he used to argue with me that I was going to hell because we had certain things happening in our church. And I argued to him that he was going to hell because he didn't believe that the blood of Jesus washed him from sin. And we got our Bibles out and we got to study it. And you know what? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And as a little pre-teenage boy, and again, as a teenager, as I was studying and arguing about the scripture, I began to realize, hey, this truth sets you free. And when you get a grasp of it, it wonderfully sets you free. Beloved, this is the Logos, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. God puts a lot of emphasis on words. He was the Word of God. There's another word, translated word, in this Bible. It's the word rhema. And it's the word that means the spoken Word of God as opposed to the written Word of God. Just knowing this written Word of God doesn't set you free. It's knowing this. It's when God speaks this word to you. That's when it sets you free. That's when it becomes living. You can read this word and memorize it. I understand some of the most wicked men that ever lived in this world knew this word pretty good. The devil himself knows this word pretty good. It doesn't set him free. What gives you faith is the spoken word, the rhema. And so it's our business, as I understand it as believers, to convert the Logos to the rhema. And when we study this word, the scripture says meditate on it. Joshua 1 Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from thy lips, but thou shalt meditate on it day and night. For then shalt thou way be prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." When? When we meditate on God's Word. How do we meditate on it? We have to know it enough, maybe just one little verse, that we can close our eyes and meditate on it. When we go to bed, we can meditate on it. And all of a sudden, God speaks this Word to us. And when God speaks this word, it becomes the rhema. And have you noticed that when God gives you a rhema, the Word of God, nothing can take it away from you. You can't forget it if you want to. You can work and work memorizing verses and you just forget them. But when God speaks one of these words to you, it's yours forever. It will never be taken away from you. So it's our business to get into this word, meditate on it, and convert it to the rhema. Oh, I'd like to say a lot about that, but we have places to go this morning. God help us. I would like to think this morning about the nation of Israel and how, as they passed from Egypt through the wilderness into Canaan, how that's a perfect picture of the Christian life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "These things are written for our admonition and examples upon whom the ends of the ages are come." Our examples and our admonitions. Another place, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, correction, instruction, doctrine, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work." Dear ones, you want to be thoroughly furnished? You getting into something you need some furnishing for? You want some help? You want to be perfect? That word in good old King James means mature, fully grown, fully mature. The Word of God is what does it. And as we look at Israel going through from Canaan, from Egypt to Canaan, we see a perfect picture, a symbology, a metaphor, a type of the New Testament Christian. Now, the New Testament is full of verses that talk about how we apply the symbols of the Old Testament to New Testament Christians. And so this morning we'll be looking at those in depth. I'd like for us to read this morning from Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 6, verse 1. I believe we have a slide for that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. This is our text this morning. Let's stand together and read the Word of God. You can read it off the screen. It's King James. Maybe a lot of you don't have that translation, but we'll read it right off of the screen together. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." Doesn't have the rest of it, but it says, "And this we will do if God permit." This we will do. This, the reading of God's Word. Thank you so much. The reading of God's Word, let's bless it in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. And now we come before You, Holy Spirit, expecting You as the author of this book to read it to us and to convert this Logos, this written Word, to the Rhema, the spoken Word of God in our hearts. We honor Your Word. We honor the presence of the Holy Spirit. We honor Emmanuel, God with us. We are so thankful for the Father who has given us all of this. We bless and worship Your holy name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the reason I put this scripture up here, could you go back to the first slide on this one? It said that these are the foundations of the faith, and it names six foundations here. Faith toward God, repentance from dead works, the doctrine of laying on of hands, of baptisms, of the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. Six things, it says, are the foundations of the Christian faith. Six foundations of the Christian faith. I don't know about you, but I spent the better part of 30 years being a regular church attender and never once heard a sermon on the doctrine of baptisms. It's a foundation of the faith. I didn't have a clue what the doctrine of baptisms was when I came back from 8 years of education thinking I was pretty smart. You know, the scripture says professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of creeping things. And that's what I had done while I was at college. I started believing in evolution. Now, I never lost my faith in God. God was very gracious in allowing me to drift only so far. And one day when I was trying to explain away the virgin birth, I thought I could do that with parthenogenesis and hermaphroditism and all of the things that I had learned in school. I thought, well, I believe I can explain that away. And God very graciously came to me in that still small voice and whispered and said, "You explain away the virgin birth, you don't have a Savior anymore." Thank God. Thank God. That was the Rhema. That was a spoken Word of God. Just dropped it real gently in my heart. It wasn't a big explosive lightning bolt thing. It was not an audible voice, but it is so real. I can hear it, and I can feel it at this moment. and I have never given away the virgin birth since. Now, it just put me on hold for a few more months until he could get me back to Kerrville. I came here in 1967 and started going to Trinity Baptist Church, and there was a Thursday night prayer meeting going on where they were talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the doctrine of baptisms. I had never heard it. That prayer group, you might guess, was not sanctified by some of the churches in town, but God sanctified it. God was there. God showed up at those. I'd never seen anything like it. We would go into those meetings and start praying and pray for 2 or 3 or 4 hours without stopping. You can't do that by your own flesh effort. God has to be in that. I saw a good buddy of mine one day, one Friday, after that prayer meeting. I said, "Freddie, I'm sorry I missed you at that prayer meeting. You didn't get to come last night." He said, "Oh, I came, but I could only stay 3 hours, and y'all were praying when I got there, and you were still praying when I left. I didn't get to talk to any of you." God was pouring out His Spirit here in Kerrville in the 1960s. All across the United States, there was a thing called the Jesus Movement. It was the charismatic outpouring of the Spirit of God. It changed the face of the United States. It changed Christianity in the United States. This church that we are worshiping in today was born out of that movement. I was blessed to be instrumental in raising up a church out of that where I co-pastored for 28 years. And numerous churches. I saw Bruce and Cindy Allen here. Are they here today back on the back? They had a wonderful church that came out of that Jesus movement, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. A lot of things happened here in Kerrville. We had wonderful men of God just dropping in on us. We had Derek Prince drop in on us and hold a seminar here in Kerrville. And God was blessing this place wonderfully. And in all of that, God blessed me. In all of that, I began to be hungry to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I began to seek Him in His fullness. And when He baptized me in the Holy Spirit, it revolutionized my Christian life. A glorious language came forth that I'd never heard before, and is a joy to worship Him in. And my life was so dramatically changed and transformed that I became insatiably hungry for the Word of God. I began to read it for hours and hours and hours. I didn't read anything else. I was a stereo fanatic back when hi-fi stereo was the key word. I turned it off and didn't listen to it for 10 or 15 years. I just wanted to read this book. I just wanted to hear Christian music, gospel music, things that were singing about Jesus. And I began to devour this word, staying up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I was single when that started. It made that easy. And even after I was married, I stayed up lots of nights late. And for 8, 10, 12, 15 years, just feasting on God's word until it has become such a part of me, it's hard for me to complete a whole sentence without at least thinking about it. I have to be careful that I don't speak the King James English sometimes to people. But I love this old King James English. It's just so beautiful. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's just such beautiful language. And I love the language of it. And God has really used it to bless me, filling me so full of the Word of God. It's like an old preacher I heard about that said, "I reads myself full, I prays myself hot, and I stands up and I explodes." And that's kind of the way I feel this morning. I just want to explode with God's Word. Just let it come out wherever it comes from. If I stay on my outline, fine. If I don't, just let it explode. Let God bring forth the Word. It's His Word. He's the Lord of the Word. He is the Logos. He's not an ideal, by the way. In the beginning was the Word. The Scripture doesn't say in the beginning was a concept. In the beginning was an ideal. The ideal became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. And this Word is so precious. I've studied hard in lots of really academic books. And most of them I've just had to throw away after a few years. They're just not any good because they keep changing. It is so wonderful to have a book we can stand on that never changes, the unchangeable, infallible Word of God. Thank you, God. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for giving it to us. Hallelujah. So we see the nation of Israel born in Egypt. Egypt is a picture of death in the Scripture. Pharaoh, ruler of Egypt, is a picture of the devil. The nation of Israel was born in Egypt when Joseph was sold by his brothers. You remember he went into slavery into Egypt and eventually was raised to the right hand of Pharaoh, second in command in the land. There was a famine in the land of Canaan, and he brought his family into Egypt. As they were going into Egypt, God spoke to Jacob and said, "Jacob, fear not to go down into Egypt, for there will I make of you a nation." So is there any doubt where the nation of Israel was born? No, God said it was born in Egypt. Egypt's a picture of death. Beloved, where were you as a believer? Where was your spirit born? It was born in death. The scripture says, "You who were once dead in trespass and sin, yet now hath he made alive." You were born in Egypt spiritually. And just like the nation of Israel was, you were born in death. Now they tried to get out of Egypt. God sent 9 plagues into Egypt. The flies, the murrain, the blood, the ashes that turned into boils, and all 9 plagues. Did any of those get Israel out of Egypt? No. No. And while you were in death, in spiritual death, you could have done anything, any miraculous thing you wanted to get you out of spiritual death and bondage, but nothing would have worked, because Pharaoh, Satan, had a legitimate hold on you. When you sinned, you became his legitimate prey. The scripture says, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." If you look at the Hebrew literally, it's better. The scripture says, speaking to Adam, God is speaking to Adam, says, "In the day that you eat thereof, dying, you will die." And beloved, that's what we're doing right now. We're dying. We talk about making a living. No, we're making a dying. Just some of us do it faster than others. But we are in a body that's dying. This is death. This is Egypt. What plague did it take to get Israel out of Egypt? I hear a few of you saying it. The death of the firstborn. And what was it in the death of the firstborn that made it safe for Israel so that their firstborn did not die? The blood of the lamb. God spoke and said to each family, "Take a lamb and slay it and put the blood of that lamb on the lintels and the doorpost of their house." Get the picture? When we apply the blood of Jesus to our heart, the scripture says with the heart, Romans 10:9, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. When we're washed in the blood, Colossians 1:20, having made peace by the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. The blood of Jesus on our heart is what gets us out of Egypt. It's the death of the lamb, not a lamb, the lamb, that gets us out of Egypt. And when that happened, Pharaoh came and said, "Get out of Egypt. Get out. We don't want you here. Go right now, tonight. Don't wait till morning. Go now." And I like to think that the children of Israel said, "Okay, we'll do that. And by the way, that's a real nice set of earrings you've got on. I'll have those." And they said, "Take them. Just get out of here. Take my necklace. Take everything. Get out of here. We're all dead men as long as you're here." That's the exact words. "We are dead men until you're gone." And the scripture says Israel despoiled Egypt. They took with him their gold and their silver, and they left everything dead behind them. Their crops were ruined. Their animals were killed. Their firstborn children and animals had died. It was a desolate place when Israel came out of Egypt. And so they came out. And the first thing that they encountered when they came out was the cloud. You remember the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night? Was that optional, by the way, for the children of Israel? Did they have an option about going under the cloud? No. Beloved, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, baptizing us into the body of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, I believe. "For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body." Now get in mind who the baptizer is and what elements you're being baptized into, because we're going to make a significant point about that. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ when the blood of the Lamb is placed on your heart. It's not an option. It happens. The Scripture says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. You cannot be a believer without the Spirit of God indwelling in your soul and spirit. You do have the indwelling Spirit. And so that's the baptism in the cloud. By the way, that's not just a guess. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud. Is there any doubt about it being a baptism? No, because the New Testament says it was. And so what did they come to next? After the cloud, they were still in trouble. Pharaoh was chasing them. What did they come to next? The Red Sea. And it was an impenetrable barrier. It took a miraculous, supernatural work. That's characteristic of all of these baptisms. They're not something you can do with your own strength. They're miraculous and supernatural, and God must do it for you. And so when they were saved from the death angel by the blood, they were saved from the death angel who would have slain them, but actually whose wrath was it that they were saved from? God's. It wasn't the death angel's wrath. He wasn't mad. He was just obedient. God said, go slay the firstborn. He went after it. God was mad. God has a case against us. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And when you commit your first sin, and by the way, the Scripture says they go forth from the womb telling lies, so it doesn't take us long to sin, then God has a hit contract out on you to slay you. And but for the grace of God, the mercy of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, you would enter into eternal death because of your sins. I love that psalm that says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth could not have met together without Jesus, because truth demands death, and mercy cannot get over there to truth without something in between, without the cross, without the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for your blood. Thank you. Thank you for the blood. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We could never have been at peace with a righteous God. That's when I told you he first revealed himself to me as I was walking home from church. The one feeling that I came out of there with was that there was no peace. There was no peace for an unrighteous boy in the presence of a righteous God. But righteousness and peace have kissed each other in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. And so they came to the Red Sea. They went through it. What obviously is the Red Sea a picture of in the New Testament? Water baptism. In 1 Peter it says, the like figure of baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience to God. And so what does the water save us from? We've already said the blood saves us from the wrath of God. Don't ever try to make anything else save you other than the blood. The blood saves us. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That's an internal act. Water is external. So what does the water save us from? What did it save Israel from? Pharaoh. They look back, and by the way, you know, some people say that was not the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea, and it was only a few inches deep, and they walked across on stones. Hello? It stood up on walls by the side of them, and when Pharaoh and his army came through, it crashed together on them. You can't drown an army of people in a couple of inches of water. And if you saw Cecil B. DeMille's famous epic movie, The Ten Commandments, you know, it showed Pharaoh getting out of it and going back and talking to his wife. No, the Scripture says the horse and the rider he hath cast into the sea. And later on in the book of Psalms, it says, for Pharaoh and his chariots were drowned in the sea because the mercy of God endures forever. And so who did the water save Israel from? Pharaoh. It didn't save them from God. They'd already been saved from the wrath of God by the blood. And so for the New Testament Christian, who does the water save us from? It saves us from Satan. It's a sermon, the most eloquent sermon you will ever preach. When you go into the waters of baptism, you are saying that you are buried with Christ by baptism into death and raised to walk in newness of life. And when Satan comes to you and tempts you, you can legitimately say to him, Satan, you died in the Red Sea. I came out on the other side. You did not. You drowned in the Red Sea. You don't have any hold on me. Jesus said, behold, the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. We can say the same thing. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So that the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and set me free. This is Jesus. It doesn't look a whole lot like Jesus on the outside. Sometimes it looks more like maybe the bad guy on the outside. I've been told several times what it looked like on the outside, and it ain't pretty. But beloved, does it matter what we think? Or does it matter what God says? And God says Christ lives in us. And when we come through the waters of baptisms, we are saved from the wrath of Satan. Now, beloved, there's some of you here this morning that haven't been through the waters of baptism. And you need to do that. You need to get that right and get it in order. Because it will work a saving work in your life. There will be a liberty and a power come into your life that you've never known before. Some of you thought you got baptized as a child. May I humbly and as kindly as possibly say that may have been some kind of a dedication, but it was not Christian baptism. The Scripture says, let everything be done decently and in order. And the order for the Scripture is blood first, blood on the heart. You have to receive Jesus as your personal Savior and be born again to qualify for Christian baptism. And when you've received Him as Lord and Savior, then you can enter into the waters of baptism. In other words, you can't get to the Red Sea until you've gone through the Passover, the death of the Lamb. You can't get them out of order. So if you are living a Christian life where that happened out of order, I have good news for you. Brother David's going to have a baptism next Sunday. Yes, amen. Present yourself as a candidate to Him or someone on this ministry team this morning and tell them you want to get it straight. You want to be Christian baptized, and you'll be here next Sunday with a change of clothes to get that taken care of. So the like figure of baptism doth also now save us. I spent 2 hours talking to a preacher about that one time who's, I won't tell you his denomination, but when I got through talking to him about it, I said, the like figure of baptism doth also now save us. He said, I can't believe you've swallowed that Church of Christ doctrine. And I spent standing in his front yard well over an hour trying to explain this to him. He could not see that baptism has a saving work. I'd love to dwell on it, but we must go on. When they came through the waters of baptism, of the Red Sea, where were they? In the wilderness. How long were they in the wilderness? 40 long years going or lapping around that mountain. How many of you have done laps around the same old mountain? We fail in the presence of God on an issue in our life, and He says what any good football coach would say, take a lap. And I lapped some of those old mountains so many times I had a path, almost a trench around those. And finally, God would get my attention and say, this is your last trip around this mountain. Let's get this straight. And by His grace, He would take care of it. But in the wilderness, what did they do? Just made laps. And what was happening to them? They were dying. The New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3, says it very graphically. It says, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Pretty graphic. Now, Hebrews chapter 3 is a wonderful chapter. And it talks about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And interestingly enough, it's speaking to believers. It's not speaking to people who aren't born again. It's speaking to believers. It says, there remaineth therefore now a rest for the people of God. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. And then chapter 4 begins by saying, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of entering into His rest, some of you seem to come short of it. Today is the day of salvation. There remaineth therefore now a rest to the people of God. It's not, we were taught that crossing the Jordan River was dying. On Jordan's stormy banks, I say. No, beloved, we're not supposed to be standing on Jordan's stormy banks. We're supposed to be in Canaan. God, the Scripture says, God brought them out so He could bring them in. But it took them 40 years. It took me 17 years. I wandered in the wilderness for 17 years after I was saved, after I was born again, before I understood the importance of crossing the Jordan River and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have all of this on a table. Is it up there? Let's have the whole table up there, if we could, please. And we're talking about three different baptisms. The baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, the baptism in water by a minister and the baptism into the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said it not once, twice, three times. He said it four times, four different gospels, a little bit differently each way. He said, "There cometh one after me, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to loose." He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you get straight in your mind who the baptizer is and what element you are baptized into, it makes it easy to understand. I see some of you taking notes. This table is in your bulletin, so it's a lot easier. I appreciate you taking notes, but Sharon Thurman did a beautiful job. Thank you, Sharon, for doing such a nice job of this insert. I hope you will take this table home, that each of you will take it home and study it and feast upon it and make sure that you know your place in that table. Now, beloved, today we're talking about Emmanuel, God with us. What could possibly be a greater Emmanuel experience than receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit today? And so the altar is open for you today to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let everything be done decently in order. You don't get that until you have placed the blood of Jesus on your heart, until you've received Him as Savior. So there may be someone here this morning that's never placed the blood of the Lamb on their heart, that needs to wash their heart with the blood of Jesus. And by the way, our ministry team, as they were praying early this morning, said that's one of the things God is going to work this morning, is salvation. If you are here without Jesus this morning, come to the ministry team and receive Jesus as your personal Savior and be washed in the blood of Jesus. If you are here and need to be water baptized, come up and tell somebody and make those arrangements. If you are here and have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the altar is open for you to do that. Would the ministry team come forward? And as they come, let me say that this ministry team is wonderful. They get up here early and they start praying and asking God to reveal things to them. And beloved, when you get into Canaan, that's crossing the Jordan River, baptized with the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts begin working in your life. Speaking in tongues, prophecy, interpretation, faith, miracles, healings, prophecy. What all did I leave out? I think there's nine of them there. And those begin working in your life. One of those is a word of knowledge, word of wisdom. And someone this morning in that prayer group had the word of knowledge working, that there were people here with certain things that God wants to deal with this morning. This happened last night. There was a word of knowledge that someone had a shoulder problem. My daughter came forth. Nobody here knew that she had a shoulder problem. And she was prayed with, young prayed, among others, prayed with her. And this morning her shoulder's much, much better. And so if God brings forth a word that there's something here that might ring a bell with you this morning, they said there were people dealing with pain, with asthma, hopelessness, diabetes, cancer, depression, oppression, stress, and people that just needed encouragement. If you're on that list, you come forward this morning and let the ministry team minister the power of God to you. Ministry team, come forward. And brother, is Brother George here or Brother Richard here? Yes, there's George. He's going to speak the blessing over us. And as he speaks the blessing, you prepare your heart to receive what God has for you this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege of standing in this pulpit. Thank you. Thank you.